you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
Morning, church. How many people went to Franklin Graham last night? Wasn't it a fantastic event? I just thought it was an amazing event. You know, I love the music. I love the fire, the vitality of the thing. I love just seeing people streaming in to hear about God. And unfortunately, we had to turn away, or they had to turn away about 1,500 people, but it was just an amazing thing to see it full and to see just so many people worshiping God, having a great time, listening to the message, and even more so to see so many people responding to an altar call to see Jesus become their Lord and Saviour. One of the things that incredibly blessed me was just seeing how many people were volunteering, how many people were serving. And if you volunteered or served there last night, if you gave up time to do something, thank you so much. I know what an incredible blessing it is to them, and it was a blessing to me. You know, one of the things about this event, which a lot of people wouldn't know, is that it didn't cost us anything. It didn't cost Australia a cent. Every bit of money for that event was supplied for by the Billy Graham Association. They don't take up offerings. They don't do anything. In fact, they paid for the Australian team who were working and have been working for the last 6 months. One of the things we heard at a meeting I went to with Franklin Graham before the event was that his vision and the passion of his dad, which he still has and which Will Graham has, is that they will present the gospel to the world until Jesus returns. And as they shared the stats of what they're doing in Samaritan's Purse, what they're doing with their hospitals, what they're doing with all the things that they're doing around the world, including crusade ministry, including internet ministry, including all of those things, I was staggered at just the impact that they're having around the world. 11 million shoeboxes were given out last year. 11 million, that's an incredible thing. All to evangelize and to present the gospel. And it's not about numbers, it's not about stats, and I know that they obviously get the stats because I've got them, but it's about presenting the gospel. 400 people came out the front last night for salvation, 250 first time. They had 5,500 viewers online watching the event in 94 different countries. So it was live to 94 different countries last night, and 250 people online gave their heart to the Lord, and 170 on top of that texted and said that they'd asked Jesus to come into their hearts. So isn't that an amazing thing? I reckon that is just a fantastic outworking. And again, we are just so blessed to see an organisation like that just willing and ready to sow into our country because God has put a vision on their hearts. So again, if you were there yesterday, if you volunteered, thank you so much. And it was just an amazing event. I loved it. In every way, shape or form, I loved it. Let's just pray for that. Father, I just pray for the aftermath of that event. And I know that, Lord God, the team, Billy Graham team in from America that's here, Lord God, the ones that have been in each of the cities are working hard. And Lord God, they're probably a little tired right now. Father, I thank you for the fruit from Perth, from Darwin, and now from Melbourne. Lord God, we pray for Brisbane tomorrow night. We pray for Adelaide in a couple of nights' time. We pray for Sydney next weekend. We pray that you would continue to move by your Spirit. Lord, I know this tour is a way of them just thanking Australia for the way they received Billy Graham back in 59 and 69. But Lord God, I know that this is more than that. It's reaching out, it's touching, it's uniting the churches together, it's providing, it's preparing, it's training the churches for so many ways. And so, Lord, let the fruit of this event continue. And for those that asked Jesus into their hearts last night, Lord, I pray that you would protect them, that you'd put your hedge around them, and as pastors and churches follow them up this week, that, Lord God, that there would be just an outworking that would bring fruit forever. So, Lord, let your word not return void, but let it accomplish that which you purpose. Lord, we give you thanks in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Now, one last thing before I preach today. Pastor Oxy, he's 102, And because he's got nothing to do, and because Jill's got nothing to do, he's just written a new book. End Day Prophecy, 119 pages, and I'm going to ask him if he'd like just to share it briefly. Did you get that? Briefly. About your book, sir. And I've said to Pastor Hal he's not allowed up on the stage anymore because it's not fair on his legs. Go for it, sir.
Good morning, church. Pastor Graham has said he doesn't want to me to come up onto the platform because of the steps. Now, that's only an excuse, of course. He wants to stop me getting behind that pulpit again. And I wish I could get behind that pulpit again. I've spent the last couple of years writing this book on end-day prophecy. I wanted to talk to you about it because it is pretty solid reading. It's not light reading, and I thought it wise to advise you on that fact. Paul said to the Corinthians that he was only giving them milk because they're not yet ready for meat. This book, I'm afraid, is meat, so you're warned. It's $6, which is what the printer charges me. I don't want to make money for my books. I write them for this assembly. I check them out with Pastor Graham. We discuss them before they are presented to you, and he is in agreement with the main thrust of each of these books and booklets, although, of course, we probably would vary in the application of them. I have a number of two booklets left over, and they'll be over at the table with Jill after the meeting. The two booklets are $2 each whilst the stocks last. So $6 for the book, $2 each for the two booklets. Thank you.
Amen. Amazing, amazing, amazing. Anyone here 102 and you've written a book recently? No one, Hal. No one. Let's open up the Word of God this morning. This morning we continue, and we are going to continue on, I hope, all year, because as we talk about it, as we think about it, as we meditate on it, that whole thought of Jesus is becoming alive. Jesus is alive. It's becoming alive in us. And Andy, I thank you for your communion. Awesome communion. So Jesus is our focus. And last week we looked at Jesus is the answer, or the week before. This morning I'm going to look at Jesus is the truth. And tonight, Andy, I think if I hear right, Jesus is Emmanuel, God is with us. Or have you changed? No, it's still the same. Great. So make certain that you start to meditate on this theme. Start to think about it for yourself. Start to work out in your mind, what is Jesus to you? And again, Andy's challenge to us at communion time was fantastic. Is he just one aspect? What about all the other aspects that Jesus is that you haven't bothered to look at yet? Maybe it's time to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus afresh into your heart. If you're starting to grow a little cold, then start to do that, and I guarantee you the challenge is there. So as I started to think about all of these Jesus is things that are coming into my heart and into my thoughts, I started to realize that Jesus is can be in many, many forms, but one form can be in many forms as well, and this morning is no different to that. Jesus is the truth can be seen in two different ways. In one scripture, we have John 14:6, and it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the light. So that's one way of looking at Jesus as the truth. The second way, and another way that we could look at, is that you will know the truth. Now, we know that Jesus is true, so you will know Jesus, and Jesus will set you free. And as I was preparing, and as I've been thinking about this message, just this one alone, it's the scripture, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, that has become prominent and highlighted in my mind. And it was even interesting last night as we sat in that meeting with Franklin Graham and we listened to Crowder sing, and man, they're an awesome band. I just enjoyed them so much. As we listened to them sing and as then Franklin Graham talked, it was all about freedom. It was all about what Jesus has won for us. And so this morning, I know we could go down the tram of I am the way, the truth and the life, and maybe someone else will do that. I don't know. There's going to be many people speaking throughout this year. And if you do feel like doing that, then that's great. You know, you might hear the same word a couple of times because people have different aspects of understanding it. But this morning, it's you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. In John 18:37, we read that on the day that Jesus was being crucified, Pilate was questioning Jesus and saying, then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth, that is a follower of Jesus, listens to my voice. And then Pilate said to him, what is truth? What an incredible response. What is truth? What is truth? You know, we're living in an era where the do-gooders, and I put do-gooders because there's other ways I'd like to describe them, but where the do-gooders claim that there are no truths, only what is right for you. They say that there's no right or wrong. They say that there's no real plumb line to use as a standard for our behavior or our beliefs. Just the absolute belief that there are no absolutes. In short, the way they're talking, you could today feel like an American. And so when you go out the drive, you can drive on the other side of the road. Or if you want to, you can change your gender today. Because there's no truth. It's just what you feel. It's how you're thinking today. It's what's good for you. It's what makes you feel happy. As with many of these ideologies of today's thinking, from my point of view, it doesn't make sense. And believe it or not, when you speak to most people, it doesn't make sense. They roll their eyes, they sit there and they listen to it on television and think, how stupid is that? But because they are not of the way, or because they don't want to accept the truth, Jesus, they go along with all these stupid thoughts. Because if they didn't, and they understood the absolute truth, Jesus himself, then that would mean that they would have to do what the Bible says, and they don't want to do what the Bible says. So what is truth? Truth can be described in many ways. There is what's called factual truth. 2 plus 2 equals 5. No, 4. Doesn't it? 2 plus 2 equals 4. Get two fingers, you put them together and you've got 4. That's a factual truth. We don't think anything about it. We've been taught it, we understand it, we know it, and it's the way it works. Then there's the truth that conforms to what is real. We are in summer. After summer comes autumn. After autumn, we know that there's going to be winter. And then after winter, we know that there's going to be spring. And then, guess what? We're back to summer. That's a reality. That's a truth. And then you might say, well, so-and-so is my true friend. Or so-and-so is my true love. Which means a faithful, lasting, genuine thing. Or I read a book last week, and I understood some deep truths through the story. Could be a novel, could be a serious book, but there's some truths in it. So truth can be defined as honesty, speaking the truth, or even living consistently by it. But in our text for today, Jesus is referring to the fundamental or the ultimate truth when he said, I'm Jesus, and I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And if you know me, if you know the truth, then the truth, I, Jesus, the truth, will set you free. I love that thought. From our side of things, as Christians, that's an easy statement to understand. It's an easy statement to accept. In fact, it rolls off our tongue. However, it's not hard to see that because the world is anti anything to do with Christ, anything to do with Jesus, they will look for and find the opposite. Opposite to creation is evolution. Evolution, such a young theory, yet taken up so quickly by the whole world. Why? Because it gave an excuse not to follow Jesus. And we could go through so many of the things that are being spoken about now. And if you look deep behind them, you will find that they are basically anti-Christ. They are basically anti-God. So they've got something to believe rather than the truth. Unfortunately, because they don't know the truth, and because they're following all of these stupidities, as I would think, they don't have the freedom that we have or can enjoy. What a deceit. The Bible says that the God of this world blinds the eyes of those lest they might see the light of the glorious gospel. We know who the God of this world is. It's Satan, the God of the age, God of the cosmos, the God of this world. He blinds their eyes. He deceives their eyes. He puts a veil over their eyes so that they can't see the light of the glorious gospel. That's why when I pray for people who I know are being deceived, I just pray that the word of God, the sword of God, would be like a little knife, slitting that veil that the light of Jesus might shine in, even for just a season, that they might get a glimpse of what they're missing. It's only when we know the truth, it's only when we know Jesus, that we can look back and see how blinded we were. And that's the same with freedom. It's only when we're free that we can look back and see how bound we were. You know, if you haven't received or haven't enjoyed something, you don't know what you're missing. And that's the problem with a lot of the world today. They don't know what they're missing because they haven't enjoyed what they're missing. And therefore they say that what they're missing doesn't happen. Yet when you become a Christian, when I became a Christian, I can't tell you the difference between my fears and the things that dragged me down and the peace that I had. The peace that passes all understanding. It was that peace that came into my life. It was that peace that my workmates saw when they said, "Hey, what's wrong with you? You're different today." Now, I didn't think I was different, but I was. Something happened because I knew the truth. All of us have testimonies of change. Changes that happened in our lives when we took that step of faith, when we accepted that free gift of salvation that Jesus has won for us. That free gift. And again, it's something that we don't understand. It's a free gift. A free gift. Of course, it cost Jesus something, but he's given it to us. And that's why he says, you will know me, you will know the truth, and I will set you free. The truth will set you free. It's hard to measure freedom when it stands by itself. Freedom needs a reference point, a baseline. It needs a context to give it definition. And so, with that being the case, I'm assuming, of course, that everybody in this room wants to have freedom or wants to live in freedom or wants to enjoy freedom to the deepest and the fullest meaning. I'm assuming that you've accepted or you're willing to or want to accept Jesus for that freedom. And so, let me unpack to you this freedom by looking at it in the context of the actual text that we're using. In John 8, 30, 30 to 6, it says this, and he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved by anybody. In short, we don't need your freedom. We are free already. How is it that you can say you will become free? And Jesus, as only Jesus could do, looked at them and he said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So, as we've already read, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. The people answered, just as some of us might, I'm okay. I'm going good. I don't need anything. I don't need a crutch. And that's one of the things that is often said. In fact, Jim Wallace, when he gives his testimony about becoming saved, he said that the thing that he used to say to all the Christians was that I don't need a crutch. I'm not like you. It was only in the war zone in Lebanon that he realized he needed a crutch when his life was in front of him. In verse 33, it says, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you can say you'll become free? In short, don't you know where we've come from? Don't you know who my dad is? Don't you know the seed that we've come from? We're the Jewish nation. We're the ones that are going to inherit the earth. How can you say what you're saying? Do you know Abraham, our father? Of course he did. They were focusing on a focus of freedom as they saw it. But they didn't have the freedom that Jesus had in mind. And so Jesus, again, doing what Jesus does best in bringing people to a point of understanding, stirred them up, I think, a little bit, and he said, hey, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Now, I'm not going to ask you if you sin in this room because I know the answer. We all do. And as Franklin Graham said last night, if you say you have no sin, then you're telling a lie, and that's a sin anyhow. So we all do. Jesus is saying that every one of us is a slave to sin. Jesus' point to the Jews of that time and to us today is some freedoms we can make for ourselves, some freedoms we can enjoy for ourselves, but not the freedom that Jesus has to offer. The slavery Jesus is talking about belongs to us all. It's deeply ingrained. It's in our nature. It's in our unregenerate self. Without Jesus, without his Holy Spirit's power, we would continue to sin. But the Bible says the power of sin has been broken. And that's why Jesus is saying, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. See, sin enslaves us because of our own desires. I want to say that again. Sin enslaves us because of our own desires. In James 1, it says this, "But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desires." What's the progression? So the first thing is our desire. What's wrong with doing that? Oh, it feels good. Of course it does, because the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. Just a season. Sin feels good. But then this desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. So the desire is the seed. Planted, it gives birth to sin. And then sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Why death? Because the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Sin enslaves us by making anything look more desirable than Jesus. And that's why I sometimes think we need to talk a little bit about the fear of God. It's not a popular subject. It's not one that's spoken too much of today, because we don't understand the consequences. The enemy loves to make everything look more desirable than Jesus. And of course, you can make an excuse for it. You can justify it. It's easy to. But having that desire and allowing it to become conceived, it then progresses to what it is. So that's the first way that sin impacts us. It enslaves us. It brings forth death, as it were. The second way that sin enslaves us is that it eventually damns us. You can't use the word damn. You can't even use the word retarding basin, because you can't say retarding. So I don't know what to say. So we go back to damn, okay? It damns us. It condemns us to an everlasting punishment, which the Bible describes as hell, which the Bible describes as an eternal torment. And again, people don't want to talk about hell anymore, because that's not nice. How can you say that? Why would you say that? Because that's what the Bible says. So sin not only enslaves us by producing desires, it enslaves us by damning us to eternity in hell. Because sin enslaves us and binds us in two ways, it stands to reason that the freedom Jesus gives is going to come in two forms. And I really mean that. It's not just me trying to find the twos to put it together. The freedom that God gives us through his Son does come in two forms. Jesus can free us from those two kinds of slavery, from those two kinds of bondage, the domination of sin, the damnation of sin. Jesus freed us from the damnation of sin, from an eternity in hell, by becoming sin for us, by allowing himself to be obedient to his Father, to go to the cross, to hang on that tree, to shed his blood as a propitiation for us, to make atonement for our sins, to restore the opportunity for us to have the rightful place in eternity with God. And it's again a choice. It's not everybody has to do it. Jesus died for all mankind. Every one of us had that choice. Jesus broke the bondage, the slavery of the damnation of sin, by becoming sin for us. And then Jesus also frees us from the domination of sin, from having to sin, by changing our nature. I love the thought of that. By changing our nature, by creating in us, by calling us a new creation, by changing our nature, I'll put my new heart, a new spirit, a new mind in you. By changing our root, by changing the source or the core of our lives, by giving us a new birth experience. He says in Romans 8:2, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." says in Romans 6, one of Pastor Oxy's most favourite passages, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would be no longer enslaved by sin." Jesus has set us free from the slavery of sin. And then he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." When our sins are forgiven, when we accept what Christ has done for us on that cross, when we accept him as the truth, the way, then we are freed both from the damnation of sin and the power or the domination of sin. And so in John 8:36, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Free indeed. Free indeed. You will be free indeed. Let me end this message by unpacking that word "free indeed." What does "free indeed" look like? What does it mean to be free indeed? You know, the 10 lepers came to Jesus and only one, they went away, they were healed, but one came back and he said, "And you will be made whole." What was the difference between their healing and being made whole? Think about that. It's the same with this. What is free indeed? What is the difference between freedom and being free indeed? I think there's four kinds of freedom, and each one of them adds together to bring us to the point of being free indeed. You are fully free. You are completely free, which Jesus described as being free indeed. When you have the desire, the ability, the opportunity to do something, and that you achieve that to eternity. When you have no regrets, if you don't have the desire, you're not free. If you have the desire but no ability, then you're not free. If you have the desire and the ability but no opportunity, then you're not free. But if you have the desire to do something, the ability to do it, the opportunity to do it, and you have no regrets at the end of your life, then you have been and are incredibly free. You are free indeed. It's only when we know the truth, it's only when we know Jesus, the Son of God, who died and rose again for us, that we can know what it really means to be free indeed. So in order to be fully free, in order to be free indeed, you must come to Jesus, for he is the way. He is the only way that you can be free. It's Jesus' death, his resurrection, that makes us free. Because Jesus died, there is no condemnation. That's such a big thing. For me, it's a big thing. No condemnation, no shame. It would be easy to look at my past. It would be easy to look at my life and pick all the things that I know that I've failed in, that I've let God down in, that I've let people down in. But when you're free indeed, there is therefore now no condemnation, no guilt, no shame. The unescapable, deadly, gravitational pull of our sins has been broken. Our destiny, our desires are new. And Jesus is the source. Jesus is the content of those desires. He's the one that we chase after. He's the one that we love. He's the one that we want to worship. He's the one that we want to please. And when you want to please Jesus, you don't want to sin. Because you know it doesn't bring forth life. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Secure, confident, assured of your eternal inheritance, and enjoying life to the full right now. I wonder whether that's you. Unfortunately, we often get sucked into trying to copy the world or to chase the pleasures of sin for a season. In Galatians 5:1, it was for this freedom that Christ set us free, completely liberating us. And then it goes on, therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery which you were once removed. You know, I watch many, many people. They get wonderfully saved and they go fantastic for a time. And then slowly their love for God diminishes and you start to see other things creeping in. I've watched people who have had incredible revelation of God and they've been obedient to what God has told them to do and they've seen amazing breakthrough. And then that breakthrough becomes a norm to them. And slowly they let the yoke of slavery come back in other forms. Picture Jesus dying on the cross and going down into the grave and walking along the dungeons of the grave, unshackling every person, opening their door in their prison and saying, "You now can be free." I don't know of many prisoners that would walk out the door and then desire to come back inside. Because once you see the open expanse and the beauty of life outside the prison doors, who would want to go back into those dungeons? If you've allowed yourself to become a slave again to sin and you're not enjoying the freedom Jesus won for you, all you have to do today is ask forgiveness. All you have to do is make a fresh start. And so this morning, Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then he says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If you're not a Christian this morning, man, I encourage you to taste and see that the Lord is good. I encourage you to picture the life and the death, the light and the darkness, the peace and the confusion, and we can go on with all the twos, of what you are now enjoying and say, "Hey, I want something different." When I gave my heart to the Lord, when I made Jesus truly Lord of my life, I saw in others what I didn't have. And I wanted what they had, and I knew it was God that would give it to me. And I made what some would say a silly vow, not one from my point of view, a silly vow. "God, whatever they've got, I want, and I'll do anything you ask to get that." And that was the day that Jesus became the Lord of my life. And that was the day that I started following him as his disciple. I was born again at a Billy Graham crusade. I went down the front just like last night to Just As I Am. I watched kids going down the front last night. I watched young people going down the front last night, and I was just so blessed because that was me back in 1969. Today, you can ask Jesus into your life and he can release you from the power of sin and the power of death and hell. Today you can ask Jesus to forgive you for your sin, and he can release you from condemnation and guilt and all those things that have crept in. Whatever it is, it's between you and God. But today, Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your love. I thank you that, Jesus, you are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life. And Jesus, I thank you that you said that we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. I thank you for what you've done in my life. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for the way that you have walked with me and talked with me, the way that you have encouraged me when I have slipped and fallen. I thank you that the freedom that I enjoy, the blessing I enjoy, comes through you. And Lord, my desire, and I know it's your desire, is that your people, that all people would live in that freedom. And so, God, I pray that you would reveal your Son to us afresh. That as we continue on this theme of Jesus is, that not only is he the answer, but he is the truth. And tonight he will be with us. So God, have your way, I pray, in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.